about this prophet Zephaniah. Now, some of you may be somewhat familiar with him. Others of you may know nothing about him at all. But whatever you do or don't know, we're going to be having a quick think about some of the things he said. Of course, not because he was a particularly important guy himself, but because God himself had spoken to him and given him these words. So if you could have perhaps your Bible open at the book of Zephaniah. I don't have the Pew Bible here. What page is it again? 789. So page 789 on the Pew Bible if you've got one of those, just to see that I'm not making it up as I go along. Now, it really sticks in my mind when I came here last month, because does anyone remember what special event happened in the locality that day? Anyone remember what had happened that day? The chimney, yeah, it was the day that the Westbury chimney came down. And I was preaching on the beginning of Zephaniah, which is about, you know, sort of a big destruction, really, of the whole world. And so it really stuck, you know, it was sort of an appropriate event when you're thinking about destruction. And as I was looking at the passage that we're going to be thinking about today, I wondered in my mind, before that chimney came down, was there any sign in advance that it was going to happen? What could you tell in advance that destruction was going to happen to that chimney? And I remember the first time I went into Westbury Station, because I only moved into the area a couple of years ago. First time I came to Westbury Station, the train stopped outside Westbury Station. Okay, and I saw this sort of really old metal building, okay, and it's in a terrible state. You know, it was all rusted, glass windows that are in it broken, kind of rubbish lying around outside it, yeah, and it was the Westbury Cement Works. And I thought to myself, that place doesn't look in a great state to me. And really, if I'd thought about it and I'd looked at, you know, the state of the cement works and looked at the giant tower next to it, I could have thought to myself, hold on, the future for that tower is not looking very rosy, is it? Because they can't just have some kind of beat up old cement works down here, you know, which no one's interested in, and the tower's going to last a long time. So it sort of, you know, looked forward to a bad end to that. But it's not just the cement works that's true of either, is it? I mean, think about human life. One of my, someone I knew well, died unexpectedly this week. Very tragic, very sad. Could we have seen it coming in some way, though? Okay, could we have, in a way, said, well, that was inevitable? Well, if you look at human history, obviously people die, don't they? You know, it's not just like it's some people die tragically. No, everyone dies. So although the timing was unexpected, yeah, you could say, well, Barney, you shouldn't have been particularly surprised that this guy died, because in the end, he would definitely have died. So, you know, it was just heading in that direction. We've been thinking this morning, obviously, about, you know, the terrible shedding of blood in the 20th century. We've been thinking about, you know, I guess in a sense, the events that have been unfolding in our world for hundreds of years, or you could say all of human history. What do these sorts of events, what does these sort of tragedies tell us about the direction that our world is heading in? It doesn't look rosy, does it? Let's have a look at what Zephaniah had to say in his day, which again, his nation was not looking in a rosy state. Chapter 3, verse 6, he says these words. I've cut off nations, this is God speaking. I've cut off nations, their battlements are in ruins. I've laid waste their streets so that no one walks in them. Their cities have been made desolate without a man, without an inhabitant. I said, surely you will fear me. You will accept correction. Then your dwelling would not be cut off according to all that I have appointed against you. But all the more they were eager to make all their deeds corrupt. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I will rise up to seize the prey, for my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger, for in the fire of my jealousy all the earth shall be consumed. And it's a good reminder of all what we thought about before in Zephaniah. You see, God had given Zephaniah a message, a very hard message, for the people of his day. It was tough news for them to take. You'll recall that at the beginning of Zephaniah, if you flick back just one page, you will see chapter 1, verse 2, in a sense, is a summary of what Zephaniah is all about, at least the first couple of chapters. He says this: "I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord." God's future for our world and for the people of Zephaniah's day was not rosy. He wasn't saying, yeah, look, you know, in the long term, things are going to be great. You know, in the long term, everything's going to be rosy. On one level, the future is not rosy for the people of Zephaniah's day, and it wasn't rosy for us looking forward as well. And what is, you know, what's sort of the cause of this bad opinion that God's got? Well, again, we see a summary of the attitude of the people of Zephaniah's day in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "At that time I'll search Jerusalem with lamps, I'll punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts," okay, so this is the people of Zephaniah's day, this is what they were saying. So think, does this sound, you know, something familiar that you might have heard maybe recently? People in Zephaniah's day said in their hearts, "The Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill." Your God won't do anything. He's not going to do anything good. He's not going to do anything bad because he's not powerful. He doesn't do anything. You ever heard people say that about Christians? Why do you bother with your God? He doesn't do anything. That's what they said in Zephaniah's day. And then we also, looking onward in Zephaniah, saw that the judgment was going to unfold. Yes, it's going to hit God's people, chapter 1. But in chapter 2, Zephaniah's sort of attention went outwards to the nations surrounding God's people. And, you know, it said that basically they were also going to suffer terrible, terrible punishment as well. Again, the people say something which really, you know, gives us the reason why God is going to visit this terrible judgment on them in chapter 2, verse 15. This was Assyria, the superpower of its day. Today, you know, if it was these days, it would be the USA or China or something like this. But Assyria in that day, chapter 2, verse 15, this is the exultant city that lived securely, that said in her heart, "I am, and there is no one else. I am, and there is no one else." Again, you know, we're looking back, you know, this is all happening around just before 600 BC, okay? But that attitude, "I am and there is no one else," it could be written to encapsulate what people think today. Isn't that such a modern thing? Oh, who cares about what you say? Who cares about what you say your God says? I'm the only one that's important. It's me, right? I'm just the one that's in charge of everything. Zephaniah says, no, it's all going to be destroyed. There's a slight glimpse of hope in chapter 2, verse 3, you may recall, where God says, look, this destruction's coming, this attitude of people that won't respect me, that think they're the center of everything, is all going to come to nothing. But chapter 2, verse 3, a little glimpse of light, wasn't there? It said, "Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord." So there you go. So there is a slight ray of light. What can we learn from these verses that we've read today from chapter 3, verse 6 to 13? Well, the first thing has to be, look at the warning now of the final punishment to come. Look at the warning now of the final punishment to come. Now, the people in Zephaniah's day, living under King Josiah, they equally were sceptical, as we might be today. It's like, are we really saying that there's going to be destruction to come? They were sceptical. What possible thing could happen? Well, as we've seen, chapter 3, verse 6 and 7 says, well, look, if you want to see the evidence, if you want to have hard evidence that the future for you is not rosy, look around you. Look at these nations whose battlements are in ruin, whose streets have been laid waste, where cities which are desolate, which is no one there, like the Westry Cement Works. Does it look like they had a good future for them? What sort of cities was he talking about? Well, you know, there were lots of places that had been formerly in good shape before and weren't. I mean, in the Bible we see places like Sodom and Gomorrah obviously had been completely leveled just outside where Israel is today. He could have in mind perhaps the cities of the Canaanites, which had been destroyed. So they were literally you know, scattered amidst the people of Israel in the promised land. Yeah, so there would have been ruined cities around at that point. Perhaps he's got in mind the nations that had been flattened by the Assyrians as they'd gone through the north. Of course, Israel, the 10 tribes of northern Israel, had also been destroyed, and in a sense, a lot of their population had been removed, and so the cities of northern Israel were also, you know, possibly some of them completely uninhabited by that point. And God, through Zephaniah, says, look around you, look at those people. Did they have a rosy future? Or did I judge them? And he says, look, they're all gone now. I judge them. That's why chapter 3, verse 8 says, therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I will rise up to seize the prey, for my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger, for in the fire of my jealousy all the earth shall be consumed. The future is not good for you. It's not good for anyone, because there will come judgment in the end because of these attitudes that people have. Correction is coming, so to speak. Now, God's picture here, as so many places, about the way that God will destroy is fire. At the end of verse 8, all my burning anger, in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. Now, I think it's worth dwelling just briefly. Why fire? You know, why is that? After all, when God had judged the world at the time of Noah, he'd used water and flooded the world. But of course, anyone who's had a big bonfire will know that fire has got certain inherent properties which are you know, God has got in mind when it talks about fire. After all, fire consumes, destroys, and ultimately, you know, gets rid of what's rubbish. You know, you throw rubbish onto a bonfire or whatever, and it gets completely destroyed. That's the attitude that God has got to this world. Now, of course, the people in Zephaniah's day, we know now, were facing sure and certain destruction, which happened only a few years later, really, at the hand of the Babylonians. So that was only, you know, decades away, really, for them. But God's word is for all time. And as you can see from verse 8, it is very comprehensive that God's punishment lies ahead for everyone. And just in case we think that you know, oh, well, that's just the time of Zephaniah. Once Jesus was challenged, a tower had fallen down and killed some people. And, you know, people came to him and said, what's the meaning of all this? You know, were those people particularly wicked or anything? And Jesus said, you know what? They weren't particularly wicked. But if you do not repent, you also will be judged. Yeah? So when we look at terrible events that have happened, when we look at, you know, destruction, emptiness, disease, warfare today, it's a picture of looking the future, to future judgment to come. So that's the first thing we see. Just punishment now, a warning of final punishment in the future. And the second thing we see is a lot more positive, a purified people. If God is going to judge the world, if God is going to destroy what is wicked, if God is angry and he's going to take it apart because of the attitude of people toward him, what lies after that? What will come after that? Well, chapter 3, verse 9 tells us what will come after that. For at that time I will change the speech of the people to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. On that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me, for then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. So Zephaniah has always said that if the people, chapter 2, verse 3, were prepared to humble themselves, if they were prepared to listen to God's commands, to seek righteousness, to seek humility, then they would be hidden from the anger, the judgment that God had to come. So if they were prepared to recognize God, as it were, then they would have a chance of making it through his burning anger, his jealousy, his punishment that lay ahead. And so those people, the humble ones, and we'll get on to humility a bit more in a second, those people will be transformed in the future. Now, on one level, Zephaniah is not saying you've sort of got good people and you've got bad people and the good people will make it through. What he's saying is those who humble themselves, so who recognize their badness, will make it through. If you look at chapter 3, verse 11, he says, "On that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me." Okay? He doesn't say there's some people that have rebelled against me and there's other people that haven't rebelled against me. Okay, and the ones that haven't will make it through. He says, you've all rebelled against me, but some of you have humbled yourself and said, actually, we're going to turn to God in humility, and then we won't receive the punishment for the deeds that we have done against you, which is incredible. Okay, you might have thought, well, God, surely God's going to say to his people, it's okay, you're okay. Yeah, you know, I'm going to destroy Syrians, I'm going to destroy the Philistines, I'm going to destroy the Egyptians, or all of chapter 2, but you're going to be okay. He says, no, I'm going to destroy everything, but those of you, but even though you've rebelled against me, some of you with your deeds, if you've humbled yourself, then you're going to make it through. But not only are you going to make it through, you are going to be changed. And in a sense, chapter 3, verse 9 is the big turning point of the book, because it goes from looking at God's destruction of everything, God's destruction against all those people who have said in their hearts, oh, God's not going to do good or ill, you know, there's no one around but me. Chapter 3, verse 9 says those people who have humbled themselves are going to be changed, and it's absolutely wonderful. How will they be changed? Well, the first thing they'll be changed in is speech. It says, chapter 3, verse 9, "For at that time I'll change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord." Now, what I'm referring to here is sort of the fact that there are multiple languages in our world. Now, it was great, actually, this was not organized, but we had a prayer in another language during the service. It shows you, that between nations, between peoples, one of the fundamental barriers that we have is speech, that we all speak literally different languages. Okay, and those languages mean that we have also different ways of thinking about the world, different ways of organizing ourselves, and those basically sow huge division and huge difference between peoples. But God says, at the time of the judgment, those sort of differences, those fundamental lines, if you like, between peoples in the world will be wiped out. "At that time, I will change the speech of the people to a pure speech that all may call upon the name of the Lord." The Bible talks about the Tower of Babel, when, before the Tower of Babel, everyone had spoken the same language, and a sign of God's judgment, this is just after Noah, God destroyed the world at Noah, another sign of judgment was that they would all be given different languages to speak, and that would cause them to be disorganized, etc. So that's one aspect of what God's going to do to his people, is to sort of unwind the fundamental divisions in humanity at some future point. But then another side of it is the sort of words that they will want to say, because they will now have a pure speech which will that all of them will call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. So it's not just that they'll be literally speaking the same language, as it were. They'll want to say the same sorts of things. So whereas the people, as we saw earlier in Zephaniah, are saying things like, yeah, God will not do good or evil. Yeah, in other words, he's not going to do anything because he's unpowerful. And this, the Assyrians saying, I am and there is no one else. You know, there's no point thinking about your God. There's no point. He's got no, sort of modern attitude towards God. At that point in the future, after the destruction, the people that have humbled themselves will instead will be united as one people, united in calling upon the name of the Lord and wanting to serve him. You see, the call was to humble themselves now, seek humility now, serve him now, and then what's the reward for that? Well, you get to serve him then, sort of united with other people. And it's a great unity. Verse 10, from beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, the daughters of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. Cush is that area south of Egypt, you know, pretty much what we call the Sudan now. But it represents, you know, people coming from all over the world, you know, from fantastically foreign parts, which Cush would have been to the people of Israel. From all around the world, my worshippers, that is to say those who bow down before me, those who humble themselves before me, my worshippers, daughter of my dispersed ones, the God's people from coming from around the world, shall bring my offering. It's sort of a bit like the Queen of Sheba, when she came earlier in the Bible, and it was sort of representative of people from around the world coming and humbling themselves before the one true God at where he was. Well, Zephaniah says there's going to be a future day when that's really going to happen, when people from all around the world are going to recognize this one true God. Now remember that this time, this was, you know, one tiny little area in the world, you know. I mean, we've got a map of the world back there. If you look at Israel, it's a tiny little speck in the world. And Zephaniah is saying, you know what, there's going to come a day where there's going to be people from all over the world, okay, and they're going to call upon him. Well, so purification of speech. We've seen purification of worship as people from around the world come to recognize the one true God. Purification of judgment. Verse 11, on that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me, for then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. You see, part of the judgment, or part of the purification, not just of speech and of unity, has to be removal of those that will not humble themselves and will not serve God. So as we said already, it's not about them and us. It's not about God's people, you know, sort of God's physical people in Judah at that time, and then everyone else. It's a division, not about on ethnic grounds, but on humility grounds. So one group will not be put to shame because of the deeds by which they rebelled against him. They still sin, as we might call it. They still do wrong, but they humble themselves nonetheless. But the ones that will be removed will be the proudly exultant ones, okay, who everyone will no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. Why has God got this thing about pride, about the proud ones, about the haughty ones? Well, pride is our fundamental sin against God. Pride saying, like the people early in Zephaniah say, God's not going to do anything good or evil, or I'm the only one that matters, like the Assyrians say, that is our offense against God, and everything else flows from it. You know, we think that we're the ones that make the rules. You know, we weigh up in our mind, shall I, you know, do this? Shall I spend my time this way? Shall I organize my family life, my sexual conduct? Shall I organize the way that I spend things I spend my money on? Shall I do it my way? But the Bible says no. The Bible says that God rules our universe. God is the one that makes the rules. God is the one that's in charge. We either recognize that or we don't recognize it. We either get with his program or we will have to be removed at the end, as verse 11 says. Who will be left behind on that day, and what will they be like? Verses 12 and 13 says this, but I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. Those who are left in Israel, they shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue, for they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. So So I guess one of the biggest worries is, well, okay, God, you're saying you're going to split people up. You're going to keep the humble, and they're going to be your people, and you're going to remove everyone else. But what would happen then if God just left it like that? If he just split people up, would it be any better? You know, would it be any better? In a sense, earlier in the Bible, if we read our Bible earlier, we would know the answer to that question. You know, when God destroyed the world at the time of Noah, was it any better immediately after the flood? If he wiped out all sin, would it be any better? No. When God decided at the time of Abraham to say, okay, I'm going to, in a sense, start again, I'm going to have one man, one family, and we're going to build a new nation that's going to recognize me, will that nation be any better than what was around him? In a sense, the answer is no. Or God said, I'm going to take one special nation, I'm going to coach them, I'm going to give them my law so they really recognize me. Will the world be any better? The answer, of course, was no. But God says, through Zephaniah and the other prophets, he says there's actually going to be a change in the future. And what's going to change? So I'm going to change the hearts of the people so that they will be different. The people in the midst, the humble and lowly people, that is to say those who bow before God, recognize that he's in control, they shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord, those who are left in Israel, but they'll be different, won't they, verse 3. Do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue, for they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. They will be changed. What kind of time frame did Zephaniah have in mind? It sounds like an amazing time, doesn't it? Wouldn't we long for that day? Wouldn't we long for that day? Well, you know, Zephaniah was talking to the people of his day. He was saying, hey, you know, there's destruction coming. It did happen a few decades later at the hand of the Babylonians. You know, there was a partial restoration later when the people returned from exile in Babylon. They came back, and that was a bit better. But certainly none of that matches the complete judgment and the complete destruction that Zephaniah is talking about, which obviously all the earth being consumed, everything swept away, as chapter 1 said, speaks of a much bigger, much fuller judgment to come. But equally, this talk of, you know, God's people that are humble and lowly, that will suddenly do no injustice, speak no lies, no deceit found in their mouth, that belongs to a future age as well. Now, that time has in a sense already begun to come. You know, when Jesus died, okay, part of the great news that brought in was that obviously the rebellion, the punishment that we deserved, was going to be forgiven. You know, Jesus' apostles began to spread out around the whole world and say, you know, this judgment that was promised to God's people, well, we know now why it is that some people will not be subject to that judgment even though they have done stuff against God, which is verse 11. We Zephaniah knew that some people would you know, be punished and others not if they humbled themselves. But on what grounds was that fair? Well, the grounds was that Jesus would die to take the punishment. And so naturally, after Jesus died, some of the sort of things that Zephaniah talked about began to come to fruition. So for example, chapter 3, verse 9, I'll change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech that they may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord, began to happen. So Jesus said, you need to take my gospel out, starting at Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And God would begin to call in a people, and a symbol of that was, of course, Pentecost, okay? But God's Spirit came down, and what did Pentecost symbolize? It symbolized Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9, as well as other verses in the Old Testament, which is a new beginning for God's people based on, you know, differences of speech being wiped out, you know, because they could all understand each other despite the different languages, which is Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9, beginning to take account. What about Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 10? From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, the doors of my dispersion, shall bring my offering. Well, again, if you'd said to people in Zephaniah's day, well, what does that look like to you? They say, I don't know. How can it be that, you know, remember, they were in such a confined, you know, area. I mean, Israel's about the size of Wales, isn't it? You know, in the whole world. You know, they're saying people are going to come. Is that really true? But of course, after Pentecost, it really began to start coming true. The apostles went out, and you know, the Christian faith began to spread around the world, and people recognized that what Zephaniah was talking about was beginning to come true through the life and person of Jesus Christ and among his people as they began to turn to him in repentance and faith. As they began to humble themselves before the God of the universe, so the judgment was wiped away, and so they began to enjoy the fruit that Zephaniah was talking about in terms of people becoming unified, people coming together, and their hearts being changed, as chapter 3, verse 13 says. So Zephaniah was talking to the people of his day, but in a sense, we're beginning to see, incredibly, what he talked about come true in our world today. But of course, it's not all come true, okay? So we saw, you know, some fulfillment at the time of Zephaniah, for sure. Some fulfillment at the time of Jesus and the apostles, Pentecost, spread of the church, including to today. But obviously, it's not all happened straight yet. You know, there is going to come a day when God is going to wipe away this earth, when it will be swept away, the earth consumed by his anger. There has to be a day. There's no chance that a pure, perfect God is going to live with the world that we've got today. And when we look around ourselves, when we look at disease, when we look at war, as we've seen, okay, that's pointing forward to the future destruction that is to come. It's a sad truth that our world does not have a rosy future on one level. But for those of us who are prepared to humble ourselves today, for those, even though we've done wrong, even though we've done deeds that rebel against God, if we humble ourselves today, then we will look forward to a future, a perfect future, where God will wipe away the divisions between people, and he'll give us a new heart and a new mind to worship him in perfection in eternity. That is the Christian hope in Jesus Christ. What can we take away from these verses that Zephaniah has given to us this morning? Well, the first thing has to be to accept correction and recognize God. Chapter 3, verse 7 said, "Surely you'll fear me, you will accept correction at the time of the judgment." Well, we could look forward, we could say, well, there will be a day when everyone will accept correction. The Bible says there'll be a day when everyone will bow before Jesus. Doesn't matter whether you recognize him now. Doesn't matter whether you recognize who he is now. One day you will. But the Bible says, recognize it now. Humble yourself now to have a better future. So the first thing you could do is accept correction. Now, what that will look like for you, I really don't know. You know, maybe there's some aspect of your life. Maybe it's, just recognizing Jesus full stop. Maybe it's that there's certain parts of your life where you really need to recognize what God's saying to you. Maybe that's in your family life. You know, maybe it's something about the way that you organize your time. Maybe it's something to do with the way you organize your money. But accept correction. Recognize God. Second thing has to be to live justly, to live justly. The future for God's people is that we will live in justice. But chapter 3, verse 13, those who are left in Israel, they shall do no injustice. Okay? The verses that we read at the beginning of the verse, before our passage, so chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, talk about the injustice of leaders. And we see how terribly injustice is built into their society. Well, if we look around us in our society, we see terrible things happening. You know, one big thing that's been in the papers a lot recently is like incredible injustice in wealth. You know, the rich getting richer, the poor getting poorer. As Christians, we are not allowed to just go the way the world goes. We have to think differently and begin to live justly. So that's the second thing. Third thing we can do is to be pure, to be pure. Those who humble themselves now, the future is purity, that's for sure. God is going to ingrain it in our hearts by his Spirit in a new world. But if you're a Christian today, God's already spoken through his Spirit into your heart, and his call to you today is to live as you will be in the future. So be pure now. What does that mean? Well, it means be united, okay? All of the sort of cultural divisions in our world, you know, the sort of things that language and nationality and all of those things that outside the church door are what spread division, for us, for God's people, they are wiped out. We need to have correct worship, orientating ourselves towards God appropriately, bowing down before him and his word, listening to what he has to say and putting it into action. We have to thank God for the removal of punishment, chapter 3, verse 11. On that day, will not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. So we need to thank God for Jesus Christ, who died so that the sins that we have done can be wiped out in his sight. And we need to humble ourselves in behavior. We've seen no injustice, speak no lies. There shouldn't be a deceitful tongue. Watch the way that we speak and live, looking forward to the future. And fourthly and finally, if we're really going to get benefit from these words that God gave to Zephaniah this morning, let's thank God for what lies ahead. You know, we've got many benefits of what Zephaniah is talking about today. We're beginning to see the fruits of these in the church age. You know, people coming together, wiping out national barriers, people that are changing their hearts, changing their lives, humbling themselves before God, forgiveness, all those things we've got. But one day, there's going to be incredible, incredible change. One day, there'll be a final judgment. Jesus was clear about that himself. One day he'll return to earth to bring in what Zephaniah is talking about today. And on that day, for those who humble themselves before God and the man that he sent, the Lord Jesus Christ, there'll be a wonderful future. There'll be no more lies, no injustice. All shall lie down. None shall make them afraid. What a wonderful future that lies in store for those that recognize Jesus Christ. Let's pray.